whenever I'm in the States, or when we've been in the States this past year, I always start by sharing, I'm so glad to be here and to be preaching in English. After being in Bulgaria for 2.5 years and making so many mistakes, really doing anything in English is a joy and a blessing. a few mistakes that come to mind in Bulgarian that I made while we were over there. Instead of saying, let us eat, I've said, let's eat ourselves. There's two phrases that I still mix up in my mind. Imam pratka za brentan driskol and imam prashka za brentan driskol. I found out really quickly at the post office. One is I have a package for Brenton Driscoll, and the second, I have a loincloth for Brenton Driscoll. That's generally a no-no. You don't say that at the post office, but it builds character. And that just goes to show that generally I tend to be not super competent. So if there's anything good that comes from the message today, all glory be to God. Amen. Amen. I am really excited about our passage today. It is so applicable, I think, to just everyone in so many areas of life. And if you can, go to the next slide. But if you are able to, please stand for the reading of God's word, just in honor of him. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. I solemnly charge you before God and Christ Jesus, who is going to judge the living and the dead, and because of his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Rebuke, correct, and encourage with great patience and teaching. It's the word of the Lord. You guys can go and be seated. We are now in the last chapter authored by Paul in the New Testament, right? Most likely the last written or spoken word of one of the greatest missionaries and teachers and pastors and trainers, right, of history that we have today. And so jumping into our section today, right, it's kind of short, just two verses. But I think the first verse is ultimately going to be the why, and the second verse is going to be the what and the how. So we'll start with that first verse. I solemnly charge you before God and Christ Jesus, who is going to judge the living and the dead because of his appearing and his kingdom. I was actually reading this morning in Philippians. We have a little high school guys, a small group that meets on Thursday mornings. If you're a high school guy, please come. It's at Tony's house. But Paul goes on and he has this goal of knowing Christ in his sufferings and right, the power of his resurrection. Right? What is the reason? Why is that the reason that Paul has that goal? Well, it's because he has been captivated by Christ. Right, Christ Jesus has taken a hold of his heart. And so Paul also has that desire to take hold of Christ Jesus. When he starts with, I solemnly charge you before God and Christ Jesus, this isn't the first time Paul has made a similar statement. Earlier in his first letter to Timothy, he writes, I solemnly charge you before God and Christ Jesus and the elect angels to observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing out of favoritism, right? That's in the context of honoring elders and publicly rebuking sin. But this charge that we're going to be talking about today, right, in the primary sense is for Timothy, his son in the faith, right? In the same sense, it is applicable to all of us, a call and a bid, right, for that kind of evangelistic mindset and lifestyle. Right, I solemnly charge you before God and Christ Jesus, in case you forgot, right, God is going to judge the living and the dead. And in case you forgot again, right, he is coming back. The Lord's kingdom is on the move. Paul is calling Timothy, and it's kind of back into focus, right? We're at the end of his letter. It's kind of easy to drift, but no, focus, right? This is important. And this first verse, like I said, is going to give us the backdrop for verse 2. So this first section of the first verse that I want to focus on is that the living and the dead are going to be judged. In our Christian context, right, God has taken us from death to life, right? What a miraculous, what a gracious God we have who has done that. And yet it's easy for us to sometimes forget that, right? We have friends, we have coworkers, we have family members. All of them have souls, and all of them will spend eternity somewhere. Right, my mind goes to Acts 17, right before Paul's famous Areopagus address on Mars Hill. Right, that why is Paul there? He's going around the city and he sees all of these idols, and he's deeply distressed about the spiritual condition of the Athenian people. Right, and this fuels his actions, his lifestyle, everything he does. Right, he sees that these people are lost. I think a helpful picture to use in this context would be to be in the dark. Right, I used to be scared of the dark when I was little. I kind of still am a little bit. I'm not ashamed of that. My family would give me a hard time, but I think we've forgotten a world without electricity and light. There's a reason in history that people were afraid of the nighttime. Right, darkness brings with it threat and peril. And at the end of all things, if someone is not in the living city of God, where the glory of God gives light, they will live for the rest of eternity in utter darkness. I've been around a few different areas the last few months, and really I've kind of started to notice some stuff. Some car dealerships with a big sign saying "Hella Trucks," right? Or in Nashville, their famous hot chicken, the hottest form is "Damn Hot," right? Our world and our culture has made friends with a destination that so many people will end up because of judgment and a lack of repentance. I need to get that in my head. We need to get that in our head. This is serious. Hell is a place of fire and fury. Damnation is what we refer to as God's eternal judgment for those who have rejected his good news. And this needs to be a daily reminder for you and me, right? We're going to get to this section about preach the word. Why do we preach the word? Judgment is happening and will continue to happen by a just and a righteous God. And I think that's why the writer in Hebrews writes, it's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And secondly, this second section that I want to focus on in verse 1 is because of his coming and his kingdom. As I was studying and preparing for today, I was reminded of Jesus' last 40 days on earth. If you want to go to the next slide. Acts 1 verse 3 says, after he had suffered, he also presented himself to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Right, so after promising the Holy Spirit, the disciples are still figuring things out, and they ask, Lord, are you restoring the kingdom, you know, at this time? And Jesus' last words that we have recorded by Christ are about our role in his kingdom, right? It's not for you to know when God has ordained the coming, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So I think when we think of God's kingdom, we need to be thinking about our role of being witnesses, right? The kingdom is here in us and right already here, but kind of not yet. And there's this part of the preparation of that is preaching the word. There's an urgency to the things we do, because Christ is coming back. This has implications for everyone you see throughout the day. Go ahead and go to the next slide. And kind of this main chunk, the hunk of the section today. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Rebuke, we'll get to that later. Yep. So what is Paul solemnly charging before God in light of judgment and the coming kingdom and Christ's return? Preach the word. Matt covered this a little bit last week by sharing about scripture and the role of the Holy Spirit. John Stott, from his commentary on 2 Timothy, writes, Timothy will know at once that the word, here, that section, is the body of doctrine which he has from Paul and which Paul has committed to him to pass on to others. This is actually what Paul is going to be focusing on this whole kind of this section of chapter 4 from chapter 1 or verse 1 to verse 8, right? Verse 3, you have sound doctrine. Verse 4, you have the truth. Verse 7, you have the faith. God's breathed, spoken word that we have today because of the Holy Spirit's working and leading and guidance. And preaching the word is commanded with a sense of urgency, right? That we are to be prepared. Preaching the word is in the category of life and death. Paul adds in season and out of season. And right, this isn't an excuse to be rude or brash, as sometimes has been characterized by our evangelistic history, right? This preparedness is something that Paul actually references throughout the New Testament. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul is ready to win more people to the gospel by becoming all things to all people. To the Jew, he becomes like a Jew to preach the word. To those with or without the law, he does the same. And he goes on to say, thank you, chapter 9, verse 27, instead I discipline my body and bring it under strict control, so that after teaching the others, I myself will not be disqualified. Paul is extremely purposeful in preaching to others. And prepping for today, I was looking at my own life, and there were some areas that I was doing okay in. But there are so many more areas where I'm not bringing my body under strict control for the purpose of bringing God's glory, to bring God's name in our community, in my family, in our culture. On the next slide, Peter goes into this idea, 1 Peter 3:15, but in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, ready at any time to give a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Right? In season and out of season seems to be taken as whether it's convenient or inconvenient, right? There's zero excuse for laziness. Preach the word. And on the next slide, you have rebuke, correct, and encourage with great patience and teaching. These first three words here mirror oddly last week's section, chapter 3, verse 16, right? All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, rebuking, and for correction, for training in righteousness, right? It's almost like God's word is really trying to emphasize this. Huh? And I think it all comes back to being prepared to preach the word. At times, some of us need to be rebuked. At other times, some of us need to be corrected and helped with some redirection. And at other times, there are people who need to be encouraged. And if you think about that, that kind of encompasses a full circle of intellectual, moral, and emotional areas, right? God's word covers all of these and more. And we are encouraged through the leading of the Spirit to preach his word relevantly. And all this is to be done with great patience. While we long for those we are preaching to make a decision here and now in the moment, it's not our responsibility. Techniques and all of that, I think sometimes can be anti-biblical. I remember traveling for our school's choir, and one of the staff came along kind of as the person that would preach at the evening, and he would always give kind of a gospel invitation. And while he was having everyone bow their heads, he would snap his fingers. And I just remember something inside of me squirming, right? Our responsibility is to be teaching the word or preaching the word faithfully, right? Paul actually referred to this earlier in his letter in Timothy. If you go to the next slide, right? The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, I think. Anyway, but must be gentle to everyone, able to teach and patient, instructing his opponents with gentleness. Right, and Paul finishes with teaching. This ministry that Paul is calling Timothy to fulfill is one ultimately of faithfully teaching God's word. Other translations put it this way: with careful instruction or complete teaching. Right, not making things more difficult than they need to be. Preaching the word is saturated, right, both in the fields of discipleship as well as evangelism. Right, we don't need to make things more difficult than they need to be, but also we don't need to water down the gospel message, right, that has the power of God. Right, this is the place where we can remind ourselves of a few things. Right, on the next slide, God's word is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword or double-edged sword. Penetrating as far as separation of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Or on the next slide, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Or on the next slide, just as rain and snow fall from heaven and do not return there without saturating the earth and making it germinate and sprout and providing seed to sow and food to eat, so my word that comes from my mouth will not return to me empty, and it will accomplish what I please and will prosper in what I send it to do. As the psalmist writes on the next slide, Lord, your word is forever, firmly fixed in heaven. I've seen a limit to all perfection, but your command is without limit. Preach the word in season and out of season. Rebuke, correct, and encourage with great patience and teaching. If we consider Paul's example on the next slide, Romans 15:20, right? I make it my ambition to preach the gospel not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. Not only does Paul practice what he preaches, right? His desire is for those who haven't heard the gospel yet, that they would be preached the word too. From an application standpoint, I think there are three areas which we all should be specifically preaching the word. And the first is to ourselves. We must be people of conviction and confidence in God's word. Right? How can we faithfully commit, or how can we commit God's truth to faithful men if we ourselves have not committed ourselves to God's word? Right? How can we flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace if we don't have conviction that God's word is inspired or profitable? How can we rebuke, correct, or encourage with what we are unfamiliar with, or that which we do not have confidence in? We will always be slow to share in the sufferings for the gospel, or slow to rely on the power of God, if we do not have confidence in the Lord and in his word. All right, so the first area is to ourselves. That the second area, I think, that we need to be preaching the word to, the second area and the third area aren't even possible to preach the word to if we aren't first preaching it to ourselves and letting God's word divide our own heart, right? But the second area is culture. right? Going back to Acts 17, Paul is distressed, and he wants the Athenians to hear the word. I actually wrote a paper on this a few months ago, so I'm going to read just a section of my paper because it's really relevant. As Paul begins to teach on Mars Hill, he starts with basing his evangelistic efforts on something well known to the men of Athens, an altar with the inscription to an unknown God. Taking this as an admission on the part of the Athenians that they are ignorant of the one true God, he proceeds to impart the knowledge of God to them. Paul doesn't begin with his address by quoting Jewish scriptures, as he actually did back in Pisidian Antioch in Acts 13, for he knew this would have been futile. Nor does he develop his argument from the standpoint of a God who gives rain and crops and who provides food, as he did in Lystra, which is back in Acts 14. There's purposeful contextualization in what Paul's message is. Paul uses the message of this popular inscription in Athens to introduce God's call to repentance because he wants to begin on common ground with his listeners. Paul went to great lengths as he shared about the God of the universe so that these people could know the Lord. Paul continues with more contextualization in his speech at the Areopagus. In verse 28 of Acts 17, Paul quotes two Greek poets in the lines, "For in him we live and move and have our being, and for we are his offspring." Paul isn't suggesting that through these, God is to be thought of as Zeus of Greek polytheism or Stoic pantheism, right? Instead, in searching for common ground with his listeners, Paul is attempting to disinfect and rebaptize the words of Greek poets for his own purposes. So how might we speak into culture today? One thing that I love, if you go back to 1988, Michael Jackson came out with his famous song, Man in the Mirror, right? If you haven't recognized it before, I encourage you to go back and read James chapter 1, verses 23, 24, and 25. The words in the chorus are oddly similar, right? Or in 2017, Kesha came out with a song, Praying. Listen to these words. Sometimes I pray for you at night. Someday, maybe you'll see the light. Some say in life you're going to get what you give, but some things only God can forgive. I hope you're somewhere praying. I hope your soul is changing. I hope you find your peace falling on your knees, praying. It's almost as if Kesha and our culture that took that song to be on the top billboards or whatever for several weeks is looking for answers to their pain. These lyrics at least sound like they're hearkening to biblical principles, if not much more. This is a group of people who are lost and need God's word preached to them. Your coworkers, my friends, our acquaintances are going to spend eternity one place or another. Right, and this is where we want to see new people coming in these doors each week. Right? Maybe you have a coworker or a family member in mind, and they should be hearing the same word preached to us every week, to them every week too. And I think ultimately, right, Paul's words in 1 Corinthians remind us the reason why we preach the word to culture. Christ's love compels us. Gary McIntosh writes, "The Great Commission demands numerical growth of Christ's church through the winning of new converts and folding them into local churches. It's true that we need spiritual formation of all disciples, but we must focus on making new disciples as well. The focus cannot be either or. It must be both and." A.R. Tippett goes on to say, to seek quantity without attending to quality is to neglect the teaching clause of the Great Commission. To seek quality without quantity neglects the scope of the Great Commission. We need to be preaching the word to ourselves, to our own hearts, and to those around us who are steeped in a wordless culture. Right? And thirdly, we need to be preaching the word to our families. Timothy is Paul's dearly loved son. This is already a theme here in this letter. Paul's already referenced his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice, who have passed down a sincere faith to him. He even says to Timothy in chapter 1, verse 13, hold on to the pattern of sound teaching that you have heard from me. Right, our families are fertile ground to be teaching the word to, especially with great patience. One of my favorite examples of this in Scripture is in Joshua. It begins with God's commissioning to Joshua after Moses' death. Right? Pay attention to the law, be strong and courageous to observe carefully the whole instruction that Moses has commanded to you. Meditate on it day and night. Be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. I love that. Right? And you can see the trickle-down effect of those first few verses in Joshua as they start a pattern for the rest of the book. Right? Joshua begins to be intentional in thing after thing. Once they cross the Jordan, he sets up an altar, right? So that one day when their children ask, what is the meaning of this? They get to look back and see, oh, God took us across the Jordan River miraculously, just as he did to our forefathers coming out of Egypt, coming out of the Red Sea, right? Joshua chapter 4, verse 24, this is so that all the people of the earth may know that the Lord's hand is mighty, and so that you may always fear the Lord your God. And Joshua gets to look back towards the end of his life and remind the Israel that none of the good promises that God had promised had failed, that everything was fulfilled. And his last words are something spectacular. Yeah, thanks. This actually isn't that. We'll get. But love, right? He says earlier in that chapter, love the Lord your God, diligently watch yourselves. God has went above and beyond to show you his favor by driving out all of these nations, right? Not by your own hand. He sent hornets ahead of you to drive people out. You are now living in a land you didn't, right? You're living in cities you didn't build. You're farming crops you didn't you're harvesting crops you didn't farm, right? Eating from vines and groves you did not plant, right? And then we get here at the end of Joshua 24, this kind of famous commissioning. Therefore, fear the Lord and worship him in sincerity and truth. Get rid of the gods your fathers worshiped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt and worship the Lord. But if it doesn't please you to worship the Lord, choose for yourselves today which you will worship, the gods your fathers worshiped beyond the Euphrates River, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're living? As for me and my family, we will worship the Lord. And it's actually a really interesting thing here because you know what the Israelites' response is? What's the Israelites' response to this? Anyone? We will serve the Lord, right? We're going to faithfully serve him. Joshua's response to that is, you can't serve the Lord, right? You're gonna make mistakes. You're gonna fall away. And they say, no, we want to serve the Lord. Well, if you go about 17 verses past Joshua into Judges, you already have examples of different tribes, different people not doing what's right. They needed the word preached to them over and over, right? And again, this picture of Joshua, if that's not a good picture of right? Preaching the word in season and out of season to a people who need to hear it. Right? I don't know what that is. What a great example. And what a powerful thing it would be if our families were preached the word to by their moms and their dads each and every day. Right? With these two areas, culture and family, it's really easy to focus on one and neglect the other. Right? There have been seasons when I have emphasized culture over family or vice versa. Right? But if we start with seeking God's word and preaching the word to our own hearts, the two suddenly become a lot more natural. And I'll close with a story that serves as a reminder, not just of the conviction to preach the word, but the confidence we have in Christ Jesus and his word that we preach. A Christian invited a lost man to an evangelistic meeting where Martin Lloyd-Jones was preaching. Lloyd-Jones thundered away with his usual authority, and the lost man did not like it. The preacher was arrogant, he said. The man who brought him disagreed. Now, he said, his confidence is not in himself, but in the word he preaches. Praise be to God. Let's pray. Lord, we see you today in your glory, in the glory you deserve. And we see ourselves in our sin. And Lord, we just want to say thank you for taking that away as far as the east is from the west. And yet, Lord, a few hours from now, we're going to need that same rebuking and correcting and encouragement. Thank you that you're faithful in that way. Thank you for the way Paul's life echoed being captivated by you and your word and how he passed that down to Timothy, to various churches. Lord, we ask that you'd open our eyes, our minds this coming week for ways and opportunities, whether that's ones that we're preparing for or ones that we're not expecting. Lord, to preach your word and your truth and talk about the ways in which you have changed us, in which you have changed the world, in which you are working, so that we can point others to you. Because we know there's a hurting world outside these doors, and they're hurting people in our families too. God, again, we give you all the glory and the praise today. And it's in the matchless name of Christ we pray. Amen.